Hello, everyone, and welcome to Symphony Church. I'm Pastor Doug.
I'm Pastor Sean.
And as most of you likely know, Pastor Sean and I, at the end of this month, will actually be transitioning to other churches in our family of churches, AMI. And this is our last message that we'll be preaching as Symphony pastors to all of you. And we're feeling pretty bittersweet about it, but we are still excited to be able to share the word with all of you this morning. But before we get into the word, let's actually take some time to greet one another. If you're on the Zoom, if you're in your micro church, greet those who are you worshiping with. And let's just take some time to bless and encourage one another right now.
Welcome back, everyone, and thank you again for joining us this morning. So as Pastor Doug and I, as we're closing out our time as pastors at Symphony, we were asked to preach together. And so for this message, we wanted to share something from the Word and from the heart to encourage and bless our family here. And so we thought a great way to do that would be in a semi-conversational style like we did earlier in this year. And so our passage for today is Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 44 through 46. So let's read that together. Pastor Doug, can you start us off?
All right. Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can worship together, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have encouraged us, Lord, to enter into your kingdom, Lord God. Not because your kingdom is a place where we are, suffering, but it's actually a place where we can experience real joy as we follow you, Jesus. So speak into our hearts, Lord God. Show us the joy that we can experience as we follow you, Jesus, as we live life in your kingdom, God. So bless this time, Lord God. May your word take root in our hearts and change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So throughout the four Gospels, Jesus speaks in parables. Jesus used parables, these little short stories, as a way of illustrating and teaching on what the kingdom of God was like. And specifically here in Matthew 13, which we just read, almost this whole chapter is made up of parable after parable. And it's very clear here that as Jesus speaks these parables, he's telling his audience what the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, he's telling us what they're like. And he uses these parables as a way to illustrate and teach and show us what our experience of this kingdom should be like.
You likely noticed this, but these two short parables we just read are pretty similar, right? They have a similar thought, theme, and takeaway. In both parables, there is something of great value. For the first, it's treasure that's hidden in the field, and for the second, it's this pearl of great value. And so there's these two things that these two people want, these two things of great value. And so in both parables, the main characters then, upon finding these two things, go and sell all that they have to get that object of great value. Jesus wanted to make it clear that this thing that they were going after, the treasure and the pearl, is something really worth getting. There is purposeful exaggeration that Jesus is using here in using a treasure and a valuable pearl as the objects of desire. He's purposely exaggerating just how amazing, how awesome these things are, because they are things that are of infinite, outstanding, extraordinary worth. But I just want to make sure we understand clearly. Like, to be clear, don't think of this like these two characters won the lottery. It's not about gaining something that's worth more than what you paid for it. It's not about luck or about like winning the jackpot, okay? The treasure or the pearl itself does have monetary value. Obviously, there is a monetary worth to them. But to the main characters in these parables, it's not about winning the lottery or taking in the millions when they get those two objects. There is an emotional, intrinsic value to the treasure and the pearl to these characters. And that intrinsic value, that emotional value, is what led them to, in their joy, go and sell all that they had to go and grab it, to get those things. Think of it more like, say, if someone were a super fan, like a huge fan of, say, like LeBron James, right? And they just like happen to be perusing collectible stores, and they stumble across a basketball that LeBron James signed. And it's from his very first NBA game. And again, this person is a huge fan of LeBron James. And so this person is willing to do whatever it takes to get that basketball. That person would be willing to sell as much as they need in order to get it. Obviously, that basketball is worth money. But to that fan, it's not about the value, monetary value of the ball. It's about this emotional, intrinsic value, because they love LeBron James, and so they really want that ball. And so there's a real emotional joy in finding it.
That's right. And so it's probably pretty obvious to most of us now that this pearl, this treasure hidden in the field in these parables, they represent the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus in this parable is saying this kingdom is so precious, so valuable, so worthy that it's worth giving up for it, right? It's so valuable. It's worth giving up of something else for it. Now, this kind of giving up, this kind of sacrifice, it might sound a little extreme, right? At face value, it doesn't sound like something you would really want to do. But if we think about it, this is something we all do, to a degree at least. Now, we might not sell everything, but we all in some way give up something we have to gain something we want, to gain something even better. Pastor Doug, can you give us some other examples of this?
Sure. Let me ask you all this. Have you ever canceled plans because something better came up? I'm sure most of you have done that. I know I have done that. Like, say you had plans to have dinner with a group of friends, but then that day, you know, the day of that dinner, you find out that this other person wants to give you a ticket to like a concert or a game that you really want to go to. And so you say, you know, sorry, friends, I'm going to go to this other thing. You cancel your plans for what you think is better. Or maybe you've canceled plans with friends before because you find out that that girl or that guy you really like is going to be at this event. And so you think to yourself, I need to be there. And you say to those friends that you made plans with, sorry, not sorry, but I got to go.
Pastor Doug, have you ever done that?
No comment.
We would love to hear more about that, but those are some just examples we wanted to give. But another example I think we can all relate to is trying to get a promotion or getting into grad school. If we're really motivated to get that promotion and go to grad school, then we're willing to sacrifice, right? We work hard, we study hard, and in doing so, we give up other things. We give up time with our friends, we give up the hours we could spend watching Netflix, give up a vacation to work harder, to study for extra hours. And the point is this, whether we're Christian or not, we can all relate to this mindset that Jesus is talking about here. This parable speaks of a mindset of giving up something good for something better. Christian or not, we all do this in some way or some fashion. But what's unique here, of course, is that Jesus is saying that this is what our response should be to the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is so valuable, so worth it, that we should be willing to give up other things to gain that kingdom.
But unlike giving up, you know, previously made plans for something better, or giving up time, money, and leisure for a promotion or getting into grad school, it's important to recognize that what Jesus is talking about in these parables isn't about giving up some things. He's not expecting a half-hearted response, like I'll sort of live in God's kingdom while also sort of maintaining my own kingdom. Living in the kingdom, as Jesus talks about in these two parables, is supposed to change everything about our lives. You know, just as those two individuals sold everything they had to get those two things, living in the kingdom is supposed to be a complete reorientation of the way that we were living previously. There needs to be a surrendering, a selling off, if you will, of our own wills. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean we have to like literally empty our bank accounts and get rid of all of our material things. Though certainly giving up of our finances and our resources is part of living in the kingdom. But really, it's about what is primary? You know, what is your main motivation or driver in your life? Basically, in every decision, we need to check who is at the center. Is it Jesus and his kingdom? Or really, is it me? The question to be asking ourselves then is this: what or who are you really living for? Does your life reflect a selling off of your will for the sake of the kingdom? Pastor Sean, how do you understand putting God's kingdom at the center of our lives? I know this is something we probably talk about often, but what does this look like to you?
Yeah, so I tend to think of this in terms of relationship. So for example, you know, I love my kids, right? I love spending time with them, but one thing that I struggle with, and I continually struggle with, is to be fully present with my kids. And so I keep finding myself doing this when I'm with them. Oh, that's great, Tyler. Uh-huh. Good job. Dylan, stop that. Don't do that. Stop. Now, this is, you see, I'm with them. I'm just on my phone, and I'm not actually paying attention to them. I'm there. I'm present, but they're not at the center of my attention. Now, many of you don't have kids, but just imagine you're on a date with someone you really like, and you did the same thing, and you're sitting across from this other person, and you're like, that's interesting. Oh, what are we ordering? Oh, yeah, go ahead, whatever. If you do that, you're not putting that other person at the center of your attention, right? And to be with that other person or to be with their kids, it doesn't mean you have to sell everything, sell off your phone. It means that you prioritize that person over that text or that Slack, the Instagram that you're looking at. If you really value that person, you're in a sense willing to give up, to sell off the things that can take away your attention and put them at the center. Now, Pastor Doug, you're much more of a people person than I am. Do you struggle with this at all, or are you just really good at it?
Of course, I'm a perfect father, Pastor Sean. Come on. No, I am definitely not a perfect father. My son, Benji, he's 2.5. He loves puzzles, and particularly this one giant fire truck floor puzzle. But he doesn't like me to simply watch him do them. My tendency is I just want to like sit on the couch and say, hey, good job, Benji, and like sort of cheer him on as he does it, and maybe casually like be on my phone to the side. And yeah, that's a half-hearted response. But Benji calls me out on it. Whenever I start to get distracted, you know, sitting on the couch looking at my phone, he asks me, Daddy, sit on the floor. So what I need to do is get off the couch and be fully present with him, rebuked by a 2.5-year-old.
Yeah, so to truly apply this parable, we have to get off the couch, if you will. Right? This metaphor will break down eventually, but what we think Jesus is teaching in this parable is that to be in the kingdom of God, we get off the couch, we orient or reorient our lives towards Jesus and his kingdom alone. Now, I think often when we think about following God, we think of it as making a choice between good and evil. And there's like that classic TV or movie trope where there's like an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. And the angel is pulling us in the direction of goodness while the devil is tempting us to evil. Now, there's some truth to that, I suppose. But I believe that the greatest enemy of discipleship is not so much a choice between good and evil, but rather it's the distraction. It's the pull of these other priorities on top of the kingdom of God. To use the angel, that's devil picture, the angel points us in the direction of ultimate goodness, the value and the worth of the kingdom of God, while the devil is saying, yeah, sure, go ahead, follow Jesus, but make sure you add on these other things as well. And just like with our kids, You know, I think we want to love our kids. We want to be present with them, but there's this tug of these other things in our lives that lead us to be distracted from actually being fully present with them. And so in a similar and a much more serious way, that's the distraction we get from the world as well. What happens to us is that we try to live for the kingdom of God. We say we want to follow Jesus, be part of his kingdom, but we also want that career as well. We want to spend good quality time with Jesus, but we also want to binge watch Netflix. We want the kingdom of God, but we also want leisure, comfort, status, power. The great temptation, the struggle for many of us, is that we want the precious pearl, we want that treasure, but it's hard to sell those other things off. And so instead, we often try to follow Jesus while keeping those things there, while trying to do our own thing, while trying to be the king of our own lives too. But Jesus here, he's saying, sell everything, give up all of your priorities, give up all the distractions, and put the kingdom of God at the center of your life.
However, so that we don't think this means we are like supposed to be constantly living in this state of like of despair, look closely at what Jesus says in the first parable. It says, in his joy, the man goes and sells all he has for that field with the treasure in it. Jesus doesn't say, begrudgingly, the man goes and sells everything he has. Jesus also doesn't say, the man goes and sells all that he has, but then regrets it later. No. What Jesus said was, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. Kingdom life is not supposed to be a life of sorrow and despair, of reluctance and FOMO and regret. Yes, there is a surrender, really. There is a surrender of ourselves and of other things and other priorities, and there is certainly a sacrifice. But it ultimately leads to something better, to a life of real joy, to something better than what we had given up. When we live for the kingdom of God, we sell off the small and temporary joys of the world in order to gain an eternal and heavenly, an infinite joy, the joy that Jesus himself is offering to us. Life in the kingdom is a good life. Jesus said that he came to give us an abundant life, right? That's what he came to give us. Too often we think of the Christian life as drudgery, and that's what happens when we overly think about what we are giving up, rather than focusing on the joy that Jesus is inviting us into. But again, these two people in the two parables probably did not think too much about what they gave up. They probably didn't worry about, oh, I can't believe I sold that thing that I had. No, they thought those things were nothing in comparison to the treasure and the pearl. They thought they were getting something infinitely better. That's life in the kingdom. It's infinitely better than anything else we may give up. The selling off of our own wills is not bad news. It's actually good news because we get something so much better. Really, we get the kingdom.
Well, thanks, Pastor Doug. That's such like an important point here. And I think too often we lose sight of like the good news aspect of being in this kingdom. But for the sake of everyone watching and for us to just even ponder a little more, what does that joy look like, you think? What are some examples that you can give us so it's not just this like theoretical idea of joy in our minds?
Mm. Well, I can think of a few examples. Some of you may remember Cammie, who was our very first symphony seminarian and the first member of symphony staff other than Pastor Barry. She's now a pastor at one of our sister churches, Remnant Church in New York. She lived on campus at the seminary she was attending, which is pretty far outside the city. It's about 45 minutes or so outside of Boston. But she also led a family group at BU's campus, so pretty far distance. Oh, and just to mention, she didn't have a car. So she would often walk a mile from her campus to the train station and take the commuter rail, which was about an hour ride to North Station, transfer to the Green Line, and take that to BU. And I think all in all, it was probably about 2 hours or so for her to get from campus, probably a little more than that, from campus, from her campus to BU's campus. And she did all that to lead that group at BU. And on top of that, she was a full-time student and was taking a full course load, and she was also the only staff member other than Pastor Barry, so she had a lot of work, a lot of things she had to do. Yet, despite all of that, she always seemed joyful, particularly in family group, because I led with her, I could see her. She always seemed really excited to be there and to lead the group. It seemed like that's where she genuinely wanted to be. And I think to her, the intensity, the cost of getting to BU, the time cost, it did not matter in comparison to the joy she experienced at being able to lead that group. And really, you know, Cammy obviously is a great example, but I think many of you have experienced something similar as well. And in talking to many of you who lead in different ways, whether it be family group or micro church or a ministry team, there are challenges to leading. Yes, I'm sure you've all experienced challenges when you've led one of those different groups, especially this past year during the pandemic. You know, there's been a lot of challenges leading things on Zoom. I know that's really hard. But I know many of you have experienced great joy. Great joy. And that made the sacrifice seem almost nothing in comparison to the joy of being able to lead others and see others grow in their faith. And so when I hear from people that they've been blessed through serving, I just want to rejoice knowing that that person experienced kingdom life. That's what Jesus is offering to us, experiencing the joy of living in his kingdom, of following him. You've experienced the joy of finding that pearl or that treasure of great worth. And really, my hope as a pastor is that more and more of you will experience that deep joy of living out these parables and living out kingdom life.
Now, many of us, you might be hearing this, and you've been following Jesus, but you feel like you haven't experienced that kind of joy before, or at least we don't experience it often. Why is that? I think it's an important thing to recognize. Maybe the reason we don't experience that joy being in the kingdom of God is that our lives are not oriented towards that kingdom. Now, again, if this idea of going and selling all that you have for God's kingdom, changing your priorities, giving up career ambitions, leisure ambitions, vacation ambitions, if giving up these things sounds like a killjoy, I think we have to be honest with ourselves, is that maybe the kingdom of God isn't our priority right now, or maybe we've never actually even experienced that joy of being with Jesus. Now, we say this with no judgment, right? It is hard to sacrifice and to live for this kingdom, even when we intellectually in our minds know that there is joy.
Yeah, we don't speak about this as if we have figured this all out or are perfect examples of this. Even as pastors, it can be hard for us to find joy in living for God's kingdom. We can find it hard to surrender and sacrifice our own wills. Pastor Sean, how do you struggle with it?
Thank you for putting me on the spot first. But I'm just kidding. I'm more than happy to share about my weaknesses to everybody, really. So deep in my heart, there is a desire for predictability and comfort. I don't need no fancy things or diamond rings. I don't need like fancy foodie restaurants or extravagant vacations, thrill-seeking, none of that. I just want predictable, comfortable, and easy. My wife says that I am boring.
Maybe not boring, but
I'm boring, and I'm proud to admit that, right? I just like comfortable and predictable. It's a priority in my life, I suppose. But one thing is, if in case you haven't noticed, life isn't very predictable, and living for the kingdom of God doesn't exactly lend towards easy and comfortable either. And so there are many times when there are hard things going on, unpredictable things, out of control things going on, and they frustrate me. Right? It frustrates this part of my heart where I just want things to be comfortable and easy and just drown myself in video games and watching Disney Plus or something. And a confession that I'm going to make just to you, Pastor Doug, because no one else is listening to this, is that sometimes I just drown myself in video games at Disney Plus. I know it's shocking, I know, right? But there are times where I prioritize my comfort over being a part of the kingdom of God. But just as we're saying, this does not lead to joy. Now, there is a temporary joy when I go in that direction, but it's not joy full. It's not satisfying. It leads me away from God's kingdom, and it leads me away from the joy that Jesus wants for me. What about you, Pastor Doug? What do you struggle with?
Nothing, actually. But well, actually, no, jokes. One of my challenges is imagining what-if scenarios. Don't judge me about this, but just full disclosure. Sometimes I'll go on LinkedIn and I'll look up, say, like some of my old coworkers when I worked in consulting, and I'll see where they are now. You know, I'll see like, oh, VP is here, director is there, and I start to imagine myself. You know, what would have happened if I stayed in the business world? How far along in my career would I be? What sort of money would I be making? It's dangerous, though. It's a very dangerous trap. It's a dangerous cycle for me to fall in. Like, looking at LinkedIn is not a good place for me to go. And when I'm not careful, I can find myself just going down this LinkedIn spiral of comparison. And a life and a lie can start to get in my mind. You know, was it really worth it to follow Jesus like this? Is the kingdom worth more than, you know, an extravagant career? Anyway, you know, just, yeah, that's what I struggle with, this idea of comparison and this idea of just trying to see, like, where my life would be if I hadn't made the choice to go into ministry. But anyway, just to sum all this up, there's joy, though. There is real joy in following Jesus, and both of us have experienced that joy. We share some of our struggles, but we know that joy is always greater. This is that pearl or that treasure, that joy of following Jesus. And even when we need to give up our own wills, it doesn't matter because, again, the joy of following Jesus is of such greater value. But now we need to address the elephant in the room. We mentioned at the beginning, but most of you know, Pastor Sean and I are moving on from Symphony at the end of the month. And I think this passage speaks to why we are actually moving on. For me, most of you know this, but my family and I will be moving to Philadelphia, where I'll be joining the staff at Grace Covenant Church with the intent to eventually become the lead pastor of their University City site. Admittedly, when this opportunity was first presented to me by Pastor Barry, my immediate response was, I don't think so. For the past few years, I had always assumed I would plant a church of my own. In fact, some of you know this, but I was really praying about planting a church in the very near future. And so when I was asked about potentially being the lead at an existing church, Grace Covenant Church, I figured this was not for me. But I prayed about it, and this thought just kept coming back into my mind. Are you sure you were really called to plant a church? Or is this just what I wanted to do? Did God really call me to church plant? And as I prayed, I realized, actually, I don't think God called me to church plant. That was my ambition, and I think it was simply because it seemed like I was what I was supposed to do. You probably gathered from the previous story I shared about LinkedIn in comparison, and that's sort of how my mind works. I sort of have this sort of ambitious sort of character. But I remember praying and worshiping one night, and I felt God impress upon me that this actually was my calling, to go back to where I had become a Christian, because I actually became a Christian at GCC while I was in college. And that's also where I first felt the call to ministry. And so the question I had to ask myself was, am I going to follow my own personal ambition or God's call? Because God's call, his call to follow him, that's the pearl of great value. That's the treasure, the thing that is worth more than anything else. And that's why Cindy and I and the family are moving down to Philadelphia. I'm sure there'll be many challenges ahead of us, but in my heart, I know those challenges are worth it for the joy of following Jesus in his kingdom work.
Thank you for sharing that, Pastor Doug. So in case you didn't know, my family and I will soon be moving to New York City, and I will be the lead pastor of Remnant Westside Church. I like GCC, a sister AMI church. This past November of 2020, Pastor Barry asked me to consider and pray about taking on this role, to be the lead pastor at this church, since there was a need. Now, for many of you, or maybe most of you, this sounds like a no-brainer, right? It's kind of like, it's a new role, but it's a step up in almost every sense of the word. But I have a family, so it's my wife, Jenny, and my two boys, Tyler and Dylan, who are 5 and 2. And of course, on top of that, like I mentioned before, I like comfort, right? I like predictability. And so considering this new role was not easy for me at all. And another thing that you need to know about me is that I'm fairly administrative. So if you present me with a situation or a scenario that needs taken care of, my mind automatically thinks about all the things that need to be taken care of, all the things that need to happen in order for something to get done. And so as I was going through the interview process with the Remnant Westside elders, my mind was just swimming with all of these thoughts about what had to happen, about how difficult it would be. I was thinking about, where would we live, right? My son Tyler is starting kindergarten in the fall. Like, where is he going to school? What about daycare? What about my parents who moved to the Boston area to be close to their grandkids? What do we do with them? What about my wife's job? All of these thoughts were running through my mind as we were thinking about this. And of course, on top of that, I was going to be the lead pastor of a church, which is a new role for me, a new community, a new city, leaving everything that's comfortable for us here in Boston. And of course, on top of that, we would be leaving Symphony. This is our church family. This is where we raised our kids. This is the community that has supported us, that we love so much, that we love being a part of. And so a few months ago, before everything was decided, as we're in the process of thinking about these things, my mind was getting overwhelmed. My heart was getting overwhelmed thinking about all of these details. And it was weighing heavy on my heart. And so this is just one evening, I was lying down on my bed, pondering and thinking about all these things, just feeling so heavy. And I honestly was not praying, but I was wallowing, thinking about how difficult all these things would be. And in that moment, God spoke to me. Jesus spoke to me. He said two things to me in that moment. The first thing that he said was, why are you only thinking about what is hard? Think about instead what I can do. Think about the opportunities that are ahead of you. Think about all that I can accomplish as you go. And this sort of speaks to where my heart was. I was thinking about everything we had to sell off and not thinking about this treasure, the joy of following Jesus and his kingdom. And the second thing that Jesus spoke to me, and it was so clear to me, and I'll never forget this. Jesus said, join me on an adventure. And just like that, a weight was lifted right off of my heart. Right then and there, I knew that this was God's call for me and my family. That I had to give up thinking about all the details, all the things that would be hard, but instead see the opportunity, see the joy set before me of what God can do. I was called to give up my desire for comfort or predictability and ease and instead seek Jesus' kingdom, to join him on an adventure. And so as this process moved forward, my family and I, we said yes to Jesus and we said yes to this call to go to Remnant Westside, to go to New York City, to lead Remnant Westside Church. And since then, there's still been struggles, right? We still come back and think about some of how hard these details are, but there's this joy in knowing that we're in God's will. We're following his kingdom, that we're joining Jesus on this great adventure, and that, you know, we're giving up my lesser desires for comfort and ease to go for this greater joy set before us of joining Jesus on an adventure. This was God's call for me and my family. But I also believe that this is God's call for all of us. The call isn't to move to New York City, but the call is to join Jesus on this adventure, to with joy sell off everything that we have, sell off the priorities, the ambitions, the desires that get in the way, and seek Jesus' kingdom first. Seek that greater joy set before us, the joy of being in his kingdom.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Sean, so much for sharing that. And just thinking about what we've been sharing and then our own stories, it reminds me of Hebrews 12. Let me read that for you, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew the worth of going to the cross, despite the pain that it obviously would bring. And he did it all for joy, for the joy that he saw ahead of him. Jesus went to the cross because of joy.
Yeah, and what Hebrews 12 says here, what it talks about connects really well, actually, to this parable. Because what's interesting about this parable is that you can kind of read it in two ways. First is the way that we have been reading it, right? Where we should be like this man or this merchant who sells off all that we have to buy the field, to buy that treasure, give up everything for that precious pearl. But another way we can read these parables is that we could think of these parables as Jesus as this man who gives up everything, as Jesus as this merchant who sells all that he has. Because Jesus did that. Jesus is the one who gave up everything. He sold everything. He gave up heaven. He gave up his own life for us. And what Hebrews says here is that it was for the joy that was set before him. Jesus, with joy, sold everything, gave up his life, and went to the cross for us so that he could call us his treasure. This parable and all the parables talk about what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God is like. And perhaps the most important point that we can make is that the kingdom of God, it's about a king. It's about our King Jesus, who has called us to follow him, to experience his joy, to join him on an adventure. And our king doesn't just say, hey, you, sell everything that you have. Give that up. Stop that and follow me. Jesus did it first. He sold everything, gave up his life, even to the cross, so that he could be with us for the joy set before us. And in turn, then, he calls us, as we understand the value, the worth of following Jesus, he calls us, give up those lesser things for the greatest thing, my kingdom. So Symphony Church, as we close out our time here, we want to encourage you to take Jesus' call to heart here. There is joy. It's all for joy that we follow Jesus. An abundant, exciting life of following Jesus and seeing him move in amazing ways.
We are both excited to see God move in the two churches that we are going to, but we're also really excited to see God keep moving here at Symphony. And we really hope that you all will continue to seek God's kingdom here in Boston. We know God has so much more he wants to do through you all.
We also want to thank you, Symphony, for being examples of kingdom life to us. And we will be praying for you as we keep on experiencing the joy of going after Jesus.
And really, we've seen God work through you in such powerful and amazing ways. And that gives us so much confidence that he will continue to do this good work for years and years to come.
Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we are your treasure. Jesus, you gave up everything. You gave up heaven. You gave up your life on a cross for us because you treasure us, because you love us so much, God. And over and over again, I realize we need to remind ourselves of all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you. And as we understand this call to give up all that we have, to sell everything, to go after your kingdom, I pray that we can do it with joy, knowing that you've already done this great work for us, God. That there's this joy set before us, that as we strive to follow you, there's going to be this eternal joy of being with you, Lord. And Lord, as you know, Pastor Doug and I, as we prepare with our families to move on from here, we thank you for Symphony Church. We thank you for so many brothers and sisters who have given up so much for the sake of your kingdom and in many ways blessed our families. And as you know, we're just so thankful even this privilege that we have had to invest and point others to you, Jesus. And as we move on, Lord, we bless Symphony. We pray that this church will continue to run hard after you, Jesus, to give up everything. We know that there are challenges, there are struggles, and this past season has been really hard, and this coming season there's a lot of change and just different things happening, but we pray for Symphony Church. We pray for our brothers and sisters that they will continue to keep their eyes upon you, Jesus, to know the infinite value and worth of following you, Lord. We bless this church, we bless our brothers and sisters, and we pray that just all of us, wherever we are, that your kingdom will be at the center of our lives, and that all the more we'll experience the joy of following you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. So thankful for Pastor Sean and for Pastor Doug. We want to actually at this time take a couple of minutes to just really bless them, to be thankful for God for them and their families. And just this last service that they are officially preaching as Symphony pastors, let's really just take this time to bless them. If you could just stretch out your hand towards them as a gesture of blessing. Let's pray for this next transition as they are, you know, seeking after that treasure in the field. They've decided that they want to give their lives for everything that God has for them. And it's not just, you know, a new decision. It's something that they really have been doing, you know, for as long as I've known them. And so let's just pray for this next phase of their life. Let's pray that God would continue to speak to them. Let's pray for wisdom and really an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for their just the knowledge that God is with them. You know, it's so much easier in some ways to follow God, even through the really difficult sacrifices, if you know that he is speaking to you, if you know that he is with you. And so let's pray that. Let's just pray for the knowledge of God's presence with them to just, you know, permeate their hearts and to follow them all the days of their lives. Let's do that. Let's pray together. Let's pray for his provision, his power, his anointing, his protection. Let's pray.
Thank you.
pray. Father, I'm just so thankful for my brothers and thankful, God, for the years that we've had to journey together. Thank you for their faithfulness and their willingness to sacrifice. Thank you, God, that, that they are really trying to follow you, Jesus. And I pray, God, that as they, as we send them out, Lord, that many others would come to know you, Jesus, through them, that they would learn to follow you, Jesus, even as they look to their examples. I pray, God, that you would give them joy. I pray, Lord, that through the difficulties and challenges of the ministry that will be ahead, through even the challenges of moving to a new city, adjusting to a new community, Lord, just even parenting, young children, I pray, God, in the midst of all of these challenges, Lord, that indeed there would be joy, a joy that comes from you, a joy that comes from sharing in your joy, a joy that comes from seeing fruit, Lord, a joy that comes from knowing also that their names are written in the book of life, a joy that comes, Lord, from seeing other names being written into the book of life. Lord, come, Lord God. We pray, Lord, for your provision upon them, Lord, as they move to new cities, look for places to live, the whole transition. Lord, we pray, God, for that provision right now. We pray, Lord, for provision of childcare. We pray for provision of a community that will embrace them. And I pray, God, for provision of your power and your anointing, Lord, so that they would be able to lead, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing to you and would bear great kingdom fruit. So again, I just thank you for them. Thank you for this message. Thank you that we can have joy in you. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. I'm going to allow Pastor Doug and Pastor Sean to step down. But let's just continue to pray. Let's continue to pray for this message. And I'm sure you've been internalizing and processing as you were praying for Pastor Sean and Pastor Doug. But let's pray for ourselves for a moment. What does it look like to pursue after that great pearl, right? That pearl of great price, that treasure buried in the field? Do you recognize that it's actually worth everything that you have and more? Do we recognize the one who actually gave everything for us? That in a way, we were the pearl of great price for Jesus. We were that treasure buried in the field. And what an amazing thing to think that God loves us like that. Can we just pray right now? Just ask for the knowledge of the kingdom, the knowledge of God's presence, his joy just to be filling our hearts so that we would not be about his work with grudging hearts out of a sense of responsibility or morality because it's the right thing to do. Those are all good things. But can we pray that we would be led and motivated by this joy, by this hope that we have in Jesus. Let's take some time and just pray together before we go into the offering. Time, I'd like for us to prepare for an offering. And the offering really is a chance for us to symbolize this action. You know, this merchant, you know, sold all the other pearls, all these other treasures so he could buy that pearl, right? The man who found the treasure, you know, sold everything that he had so he could go buy that, you know, the land in which the treasure was held. And in a way, this is what we're doing. We're saying to God, you are worth it, right? That's what our offering is. You are worth it, God. You know, everything that you've provided, Lord, everything that we're giving back in a way, you're worth it. You're deserving of our praise. You're deserving of our worship. You're deserving of our obedience. And at Symphony, we keep saying, right? That the best offering we can give to God is obedience. Now, for Pastor Doug and for Pastor Sean, obedience to God meant that they obeyed his call to move to another community and to become the lead pastors there, right? Now, for some of you, God is also calling you, perhaps, to move to a different community or a different city. I hope that's not the case, but that could be the case. But for many of you, actually, obedience may look like staying. Obedience may look like persevering and enduring for the joy that's set before you, right? And so, you know, let's offer up our hearts, offer up our lives, offer up some tangible sacrifice as God is calling us to. So don't just make it up. Don't just, you know, write something that you're going to sacrifice. Make sure it's something that's coming from the Lord, something that he's putting into your heart. But let's make an offering today. Let's make an offering today of our lives in obedience to Jesus for this joy. I would remind you that starting next week, although it's not too early to start, starting next week, officially, we're going to be taking a love offering for Saren and for Brandon, our one-year missionaries that we're sending out to Taiwan. But also, on top of that, for Pastor Doug, Pastor Sean, and their families as a blessing, just as a thank you, just as a gesture of our love as they transition to these new cities and ministries. You know, next week we're going to start taking that love offering, and we're just going to keep that open for 2 weeks. So please be in prayer about that. If you could open up your connection cards, forms, or go back there again, in the next step section, if there's anything the Lord is asking of you, you know, you can write it there as a symbol of your love and your obedience and the joy that you have in Jesus. Perhaps today is the day that you're going to say, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior because I recognize what he's done for me. I recognize his love for me. You know, you can decide today that Jesus is worth your all, that he is your Lord. He is your Savior. And if you do that, heavens will be opening up in celebration because, you know, one of God's children has received his invitation, has accepted his invitation to become his child. So I'm praying that that's you. I'm praying that there's someone out there that is saying yes to Jesus today. The rest of us, please continue filling that out. If you have prayer requests, please let us know how we can be praying for you. You can also write that in the connection card form. Let me pray for us. Father, again, I thank you, God, for this message that we heard, and thank you for the example of Pastor Sean and Pastor Doug. Thank you, God, for the example they are to us and the example that they will be to others. And I pray, God, we just pray blessings over Remnant Westside, over Grace Covenant Church. We pray and we pray for these communities. We know they're getting great pastors. And Lord, we're just asking, God, that you would fill our brothers with wisdom to lead, Lord, not just in the way that they led here, but wisdom, Lord, to lead for those particular contexts and those particular communities. They have their own specific needs and issues and where they are as a community. We pray, Lord, for our brothers that they would lead, God, with your authority, with your wisdom, with your courage, Lord, to do that which is right, even when it's hard. I pray, Father, that your grace would be upon them. And I pray that these would be really healthy, amazing churches where your work is being done, Lord. And we just thank you, God, Lord, that your promise is for us as well, that you're not done with us yet. Lord, you have so much more in store for Symphony Church here in Boston. You have so much more in store for each of us, Lord God, in our workplaces, in our campuses. And Lord, we're excited to go on this adventure with you. Lord, we just thank you, God. Help us to know that you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to pray in the Zoom room. For those of you who are virtual, let's join together. Let's pray a little bit more. Amen. And I'll see you in the Zoom room. God bless.